Let me ask you this morning, do any of you feel guilty around Christmas time? Any of you? Oh, thank you. I'm not the only one. You know, even just yesterday, Carrie and I are at home. We had a nice Saturday off, not much going on. And we sit down and it's like, all right, Christmas is what, 19, 20 days away. So we better start thinking with six children, that's lots of shopping. And so, you know, we sit down and we had them already make out their Christmas wish list. And about 2 seconds into this process, I'm just ready to throw my hands up and I'm done. I'm out. I'm you know, and then I feel guilty, you know, because I think I should enjoy this. I'm supposed to enjoy it. You know, this is a great season, and you don't have to go far to see that. You know, you go out, and if you go to the stores or whatever, and you see people smiling, and they wish you a Merry Christmas, and you walk in certain places, and you have those delicious aromas that are around you. You know what I'm talking about? You can walk into those stores, and you smell the peppermint, or the gingerbread, or the cinnamon. And on the loudspeakers in the malls and the shopping areas and maybe even at the office where you work, there's Christmas carols being played. And that music that just over and over tells you the same message, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. And many of us kind of go, oh man, no it's not. And we're reminded constantly of these emotions that we're supposed to have. The right emotions, you guys know what I'm talking about? When you have Christmas, you're supposed to feel a certain way, but you know deep down that maybe your experience is a little different. And like good Americans do, and especially good Baptists do, when we don't feel the way that we're supposed to, what do? We fake it. We put on the mask, we put on the happy face. Publicly, we show the emotion that we're supposed to, but on the inside, we very quickly feel like, I wish it was December 26th. As quickly as possible. So maybe you're here today and you're like me. Sometimes you feel a little guilty about Christmas. And sometimes through the hustle and bustle and through the chaos and through the pageantry or whatever of Christmas, you feel like, you know, I've lost Christmas. Last week we kicked off this series with that idea in mind. This Advent season, we want to look at this idea of how do we find the Christmas that sometimes gets lost in the process. Ryan kicked us off by talking about hope, Christmas, that season that reminds us that Jesus was born. And with it comes that anticipation and excitement, that hope for the future. But unfortunately for many of us, instead of a hope and an anticipation, sometimes all we feel is dread. But we're reminded, and Ryan did a great job last week reminding us that there is a hope. It's not some fanciful wish or wishful thinking even, that we have a hope that's founded and grounded in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and that he brought hope to the earth over 2,000 years ago, and that hope wasn't just for then and there, but it's a hope that is also available for you and for me today. We can know hope. And what's great about that hope is, yes, that hope is a hope for the future, a hope for a day that one day will be, but it's not just a hope there. It's also a hope for here and now, today. We don't have to wander in the darkness of hopelessness because we have Jesus. If you missed it, I'll encourage you, go to our podcast. Ryan did a great job on that message last week. But today we want to continue this idea. And I'll be honest, for me, the hope problem doesn't really exist. I'm a pretty hopeful guy. I'm a pretty optimistic guy, all in all. And I see the good in things. And so I hope it doesn't come difficult for me. But today's topic certainly does. In fact, as we look at Christmas and we think about Christmas, to me, this may be one of the most difficult aspects to even grasp at Christmas. It's splashed across Christmas cards. The carols sing about it. If you walk down the stores in the mall, you see the banners. They're splashing it as well. And at the very first Christmas, the angels even sang about it. Peace. Peace. I don't know about you, but when I look down Christmas, and I'm looking ahead right now, peace is not the word that comes to my mind when I think about Christmas. In Luke's gospel, we find a very familiar passage. It's that very familiar telling of the Christmas story. Even if you've never been in church, if you've seen a Charlie Brown Christmas special, you've heard this telling of the Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, he takes us back to that very special delivery so many years ago. And he talks about it in chapter 2, verse 1. He begins by talking about Mary and Joseph and the birth. And then in verse 8, after Mary had given birth to Jesus, we read about an announcement, a birth announcement unlike any other. So let's look at that. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to begin reading there to see what the angels declared, but I think many of us miss at Christmas. Starting in verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" The angels appear in a multitude. What a sight to behold. And there together with unison voices, they proclaim peace, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. It's easy to read that, peace on earth, and to make some assumptions, like the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, was going to usher in this incredible era of peace on earth. But for many of us today, when we think about peace in Christmas, or even peace in earth, those two things almost seem oxymoronic to us, don't they? They don't seem like they can go together. It's kind of like the oil and water. The two shall never mix, peace and earth. Because instead of peace today, on TV we see images of people trampling one another, Black Friday shopping, people beating each other up, killing one another. Why? To save $15 on a flat screen TV. Frantic people wandering through shopping malls. You look there at Christmas time, there doesn't seem to be much peace there. We zoom out just a little bit and we look at places like Ferguson, Missouri, or New York City. Two cities that recently have had incidents between cops and black men that both ended in the death of these black men. And both had grand juries that come back in instances that don't indict either officer of wrongdoing. And then that leads to protest and riots. And we see that. The images of looting and burning buildings, tear gas, people being arrested. Where's the peace in that? We can zoom out even wider. And we think about the statement that the angels made, peace on earth. But when we think about places like the Middle East with ISIS, Iran, Afghanistan, multiple countries in Africa that are dealing with civil wars, unrest even in places like Hong Kong, I don't know about you, but am I missing something? Where is the peace? How is this possible? When the angels come and they declare to the shepherds, there's going to be peace on earth, what in the world are they talking about? Did something change? Did God send out a memo that they didn't get? Did they miss something? And if so, how could they miss it so big? If there was to be peace on earth, where is it? When we think of Christmas peace, isn't that where our minds typically go? We begin by looking at the political conflict all around us. We begin to point out various places where we don't see peace at all. And in all fairness, if someone were to look at us and make this statement, we'd have to agree. If they looked and they said, Jesus and his followers have been around for over 2,000 years. The message of peace has been out there for a long time. It's obviously not working. If someone made that statement to us, could we disagree? Not really. Did the birth of Jesus mean the end of war? The end of bloodshed? The end of oppression? The end of injustice? Simple logic and eyesight tell us that couldn't have been the case. That couldn't have been the type of peace maybe that the Bible was referring to here. Well, think if it's not that kind of peace, because we haven't seen that kind of peace, Maybe it's the kind of peace that's more of an inward peace, that internal therapeutic feeling of peace. This idea that since Jesus was born and the angels declared peace, that must mean that I will never experience unrest or inner turmoil in my life. Now, as Christians, I admit, we can be our own worst enemies on this one. We feel stress and tension and unrest in our souls, and we think, if I know Jesus, I should never feel this way. I'm supposed to be at peace all the time. Nothing should ever rock my boat. And there may be times where we actually feel that way. But I dare say we've never encountered many people that have come back to us and said, you know, I've had 27 years of great peace. We're lucky if we experience 27 minutes of peace. Because sometimes we do have peace and life is great until the next crisis hits. That cancer diagnosis is given. That spouse comes in and says, they're done. That boss comes in and says, today is your last day. That child of yours flunks out of school. You name it, whatever it is. That peaceful, easy feeling that the Eagles like to sing about doesn't last very long. It evaporates. And we're stuck wondering, what's wrong with me? Jesus came to bring peace. Then why do I find so little or none? If the coming of Jesus was meant to bring about peace, what kind of peace is it? It can't be political or international peace, because it's not the absence of armed conflict or even peaceful coexistence. We don't see that. And it's also not necessarily the absence of conflict within us internally. So what is the biblical concept or idea here of peace? If it's not peace between us or peace within us, what's left? What's left, I think, is the true peace that the angels were heralding here. The true peace that Christ came to bring. And that's really, to be honest, the most important kind of peace. Because it's not the peace between us or the peace within us, but it's the peace between God and us. The peace between God and you. You know, too often we hear that and we go, oh, that's good, that's great. But you know what? I really want this other kind of peace. We want the end of war. We want the love and harmony. We want the let's all sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya. The end of men being killed in the streets and the end of riots. We want peace on earth. But you know, there's a peace that comes before the peace on earth, and that is peace in you. That's a peace in you, the peace between you and God. So what do I mean? What am I talking about here? What do I mean by peace? Well, I think as the angels heralded it here, and as you look at the rest of the New Testament, there's no question that the peace that we're talking about here is reconciliation. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, when he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Reconciled. There once was conflict. There once were hostilities between mankind and God. And now there is the potential that didn't exist before but does now, a potential for peace and reconciliation that's made possible. Yes, as Paul says here, through the death of his son, but that began with the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the kind of peace that the angels were singing about. It's the words to the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, when that verse says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. It's an understanding what Christ has done for us and resting in that, knowing that you and I, we can't get any more right with God than what Christ has already done for us. And where there the potential for peace that didn't exist before is now announced to the world by the angels. And they say, we want you to understand the full implications of the birth of Jesus. You see, before sin separated us from God, we set ourselves up to be king and lord of our own lives. We wanted to be God. And that desire made us God's enemy. And the sin that made us God's enemy has to be dealt with once and for all. And it will be in a most unusual way by the birth of a little baby in a little town called Bethlehem. I think sometimes when we think about peace and reconciliation, for some of us there could be a denial that that conflict exists or is as big as it actually is. We hear it expressed in phrases like this: I'm okay. It's all okay. I'm doing enough good for God. God surely wouldn't hold it against someone if they chose another way to peace, if they chose another way to salvation. But I think it's important that we don't miss the magnitude, the real size and scope of what's happening in this passage. We understand that the rift that existed, the conflict between us and God, was so intense that there was only one way to reconcile it. There was only one way to make it right. And that is through Jesus Christ, through the birth of Jesus, his one and only Son, who, as we read in Scripture, emptied himself of his glory. He was fully God. He was there and involved at creation. But yet the strife that existed between us and God was so large that it required this large of an act of God so that you and I could have peace with him. We can't diminish the magnitude of this war. We were enemies of God. It wasn't that God sent us a note in first grade and said, I like you, do you like me? Check one, yes or no. And we checked no. We looked at God and we said, I know you want to be my Lord, but I've got this covered. I don't need you. Go away. We're his enemies. And it's not even that we just weren't for him. We were actually against him. And God sent Jesus into the world to be born so that this conflict could be resolved once and for all, so there could be peace. What's amazing to me about this is how this announcement came down. This offer of peace wasn't just for a select few. You read the Old Testament, it's very clear that God played favorites there. He specifically chose the Jews, the nation of Israel, as his nation. He wanted to reveal himself to them, and then them reveal the God to the world. But now, as he comes now with the announcement of the angels, he's saying, I'm revealing myself in a new and different way. I'm revealing myself through Jesus. If you want to know God, then you know Jesus. Look no further than him. And the peace that he comes to offer is peace through him. And as we read earlier, it's on those on whom his favor rests. Who is that? Who is it that his favor rests upon? Who is that group? I don't know about you, but I want to be included. I want to be a part of that. Very simply put, it's the world. His desire for peace is for those who will see and recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who will respond to his grace. And this is available to all. It's John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave us Jesus. The angel's announcement didn't come to the elite. It didn't come to a select few. It came to average, everyday, ordinary shepherds. One commentary I was reading this week put it this way. It said, the announcement of the child's arrival to everyday folk shows his commitment to the mass of humanity. Those on whom God's favor rests include those whose claim to fame may be nothing more than that they wake up each and every day and pursue a living in service to God. It's the average. It's the ordinary. There's no elite here. The announcement of peace is to all. God's desire is for all people to experience peace because the coming of Jesus was no small event. It's not an event that just had an impact in Israel. It's not an event that just had an impact in the Middle East. It's an event that had impact all over the world. This is worldwide, the coming of Jesus. Peace with God, true peace, available to all, announced by the angels, found in the babe lying in the manger. If we were to take a step back and look at the story of the angel's announcement and even the birth of Jesus at this time, what would be very interesting is the contrast of what is happening in that region at that time. You see, at that time, the Roman Empire was in power. A man named Caesar Augustus was in control. You see, when Caesar was born, it wasn't just an ordinary birth. It was heralded as good news. And it wasn't just announced as good news. He was announced as a savior. And as he reigned, he brought peace to Rome. As Jesus was born, his birth was announced. How? As good news. He was called the Savior. And as we see here in our passage, he was called to bring about peace. What's interesting is that as Christ was born, Rome was in the middle of a period of unprecedented peace. You may have studied it in history. It was referred to as the Pax Romana, a 200-year period of peace and prosperity through the Roman Empire. But where the peace that Christ brought was about reconciliation and brought about by the birth of a baby, the Pax Romana needed enforcement. And that enforcement it got by the most powerful military on the earth. And in order to maintain peace, that military used whatever means necessary to put down any dissension. And the peace of God, that is reconciliation with those who are his enemies. The Pax Romana was far from peace and tranquility. If you were an enemy of Rome, you would be dealt with swiftly and harshly. And what we see is the forced peace of man as opposed to the offer of peace and reconciliation by God. It's very interesting to consider the backdrop which Jesus was born in. The Savior that the world wanted, Caesar Augustus, versus the Savior that the world needed in Jesus Christ. A forced peace by an emperor with an incredible military versus an offer of peace and reconciliation by God. I do think that we still try to find some of that today, and many in the world are searching for peace, and sometimes we try to force it by any measure possible, when God's offer of true peace and reconciliation is still available. You know, there's one final aspect as I wrap up here that I think we need to just quickly mention. And that I think it's this, simply this. Once we know the peace that God offers, we are then called to be peace in the world. To be agents of reconciliation for God in the world. We are called to know peace so that we can then be peace to others. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus listed several types of people that would be blessed. And in Matthew 5:9, Jesus makes this statement, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." When we work towards peace and reconciliation in the world, when we work toward reconciliation of others towards God, and even ourselves towards others, we reflect the heart of God, and we reveal a kingdom of peace. We must know peace so we can be peace to others. You know, when we look at this passage, there's no question in my mind that Christmas is about peace. It's supposed to be about peace, the coming of peace. But we need to make sure we're looking for peace in the right place. Yes, we can read the announcements that angels made at Christ's birth, and that can cause us a lot of different emotions, mainly frustration and confusion. As we look at the world and we wonder, why is there no more peace on earth since Jesus has come? But it's important that we know where the peace is found. Our desire for peace can cause us to look for it in many different places. Places where we think it might be, places even others tell us to look. We want it, but we go about it, we look for it, we try to force it in many different ways. But when it comes to peace, we discover we can't reason our way to it. We certainly can't fight our way to it. And we can't force it. We understand that peace will never be found in religion. It won't be even found in good deeds, living right, or social justice. Peace can only be found in Christ. One writer I read this week put it this way. He said, quote, "The world is obviously not at peace because human hearts are not at peace," end quote. But we know the only way for the heart to truly find peace is for the heart to find and know Jesus. And then may we see, as the angels declared, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Let me ask you, do you need some peace today? Christ has come so that we might know peace. He's brought about reconciliation between us and God. It's not a promise of an easy life, but it's a promise of a life with God. Maybe you're here and you've known peace in the past, but life has not been easy and it's made you angry with God. And you want that peace. You know that you need reconciliation. That is still available for us today. What's amazing is that the announcement that was made so many years ago of peace on earth still rings true today. His offer of peace is extended to you and to me today. So are you looking for peace this Christmas? Maybe it's time we stop looking in the wrong places, like shopping malls, food, grand juries, militaries, or even with that, for that peace within, that Zen feeling, and we stop looking everywhere it's not and finally go to where it is, and that peace in Jesus, whom Scripture calls the Prince of Peace. Let's pray.